So today is September 30th, 2018. Acts 28, verses 1 through 31. Brother Josh will be reading.
And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire, and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when he departed, when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary.
That's the first section.
Okay, so that's the first section. We said we're going to stop and talk about that a little bit.
Yes, sir.
So, okay, brother?
Yeah, I'm fine.
Okay, that's your intro. So we had maps from last week, and you can look at that map and see the Isle of Malta, which at this point I'm not sure if that's a King James rendition of Melita, or Melita is a King James rendition of Malta. I see where the ship was lost in the storm.
Uh-huh.
And then shipwreck there on the eastern side of Malta. So it could be one of two things. Either Melita is a rendition, King James rendition of Malta, or there's actually a smaller island called Melita near or on Malta. Just want to note that.
Okay.
And then there's a barbarous people. They're barbarians. They weren't civilized on this island, but they were kind. They showed no little kindness. A King James way of saying something positive, right? They showed us no little kindness.
A lot.
In other words, they showed them a lot of kindness. And explains why. Because they received all of them because of the storm, and it was cold, and people were washing ashore, and they were taking care of them. So they built a fire on the shore. That's nice, to warm the people by, to give them survivability. And so there's Paul gathering sticks, doing his part as a servant of God, right? Imagine the apostle serving by gathering sticks for the fire. And a viper struck him. Now, in the Mediterranean, there are sea snakes. That's what I suppose this snake would have been, is a sea snake. And they're very deadly. You get bit, a minute later you're dead. I mean, it's that fast. You'll see later on in the chapter where they explain they're looking at him for a long while, still expecting him to drop dead, and he does not. But so there's the thing. This very poisonous snake bites him, and he shakes it off into the fire. the fact that it comes out of the fire is kind of funny to me. You know, it leaps out of the fire, out of the heat of the fire. And what was he, sticking his hand down into the fire? Or the snake jumped out of the fire? It seems kind of strange the way it's told. But I suppose, as I was looking through this, that it relates to Mark 16. There's some verses in Mark 16 at the end of the chapter that many challenge as being verses that weren't in the original Bible. They were added later on. So let's take a look at Mark 16 quickly and we'll proceed on. I believe it's Mark 16. Let's go back and look at it. And we know in Mark 16, 15, Jesus tells us to go in the whole world and preach the gospel, make disciples. Let's
see. So I missed that. What? Why are you bringing up Mark 16?
Well, let me just read the section, okay? Mark 16, 13, 15, he says, and he said unto them, go you into the whole world, or into all the world, excuse me, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So some people say that this part, verses 16 and 18, 17 and 18 were verses that were added later on. They're corruptions of the Bible. I don't believe that's the case, though those verses aren't in some of the manuscripts. But if they have a snake that strikes them,
they take up snakes and
serpents. They take up serpents and a snake bites them, it's not going to hurt them, just like what happened with Paul getting struck by a serpent. It didn't harm him.
Right. Also, I'll point out, right after the serpent bite, then he heals somebody. So it said the next sign right here says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover.
Right. And this, it seems like verse 18 is commanding us to pick up snakes, which we saw in, there was a reality show called The Snake Preacher or something like that.
The Snake Church or something.
Yeah, in eastern Kentucky and western Virginia, they still do these things, have churches, and their main premise is that we will... Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. So they'll have rattlesnakes in their church, and they'll take up serpents, and the serpents will bite them, but no harm comes to them, but some of them die. And this particular reality preacher, it's been 3 or 4 years ago now, actually died on the set. It wasn't live, but it was being recorded for a show that they were going to show later on, a show they were going to present later on. And so what happened? Well, he must not have had enough faith. Now, this guy had been bitten before and survived. But people can do that just naturally speaking. If you get the right attention and you have enough resistance to the venom, you can overcome it. But snake bites are very serious. I mean, they coagulate the blood and shut you down really quick. I have no problem with, if we get bit, to have the faith for the healing prayer and that kind of thing, and God could and does deliver people from those things. But to test God, that's the way I see it. People are testing God by taking up snakes to dare the snake to bite us. That's a snake. That's what they do. You know, if you pick up a scorpion would sting you. Well, isn't it kind of foolish to take up scorpions in Jesus' name to test God to see if they're going to sting me? And if they do sting me, then God will heal me? Is that a testing of God? Am I allowed to do that? What say you, Christians? Am I allowed to test God?
It's a form of idolatry.
So yeah, come on, I got a dog and pony show, God, I want you to do. Levitate that building. Heal me from this, this snake bite that I had inflicted on myself. So that's what I just wanted to bring up, that passage in relation to Paul getting struck by the snake before we proceeded. And any other thoughts about that?
Well, I have a question about verse 4.
Okay.
When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his head, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer. So is that some kind of custom that they had? Is it some kind of... superstition that they had? That's my question. So.
Yeah, I don't have an answer for that.
I can answer that. A lot of the pagan cultures back then, they would have trials by fire, basically. Like, if you were a murderer or whatever crime, they would, like, have you put your hand in boiling water and pick up a rock. And then they would wrap your arm, and if in 3 days it was healing, you were innocent. And if your hand was rotting off and all infected, that meant you were guilty. So basically, they were using nature to judge, you know.
Huh.
Interesting. Didn't in the Mosaic Law have a tradition of testing whether somebody was lying concerning a testimony of a someone not being a woman not being a virgin or something like that? There was a way of testing that.
A house of refuge.
What's that?
It was a testing to see whether the person was lying or not.
I think I know what you're talking about, Marvin, where the... I think it had to do with adultery, and if she was in adultery, her thigh would rot off or something.
Something to that effect, yeah.
I'd have to look that up.
Yeah,
there was a test for that, and there surely was an Old Testament Mosaic Law test for that.
I would correlate that with, for every time something happens that God does, the pagans, the sinners, will try to duplicate it themselves. Even in the earlier chapters of, we see Paul doing healings, and then someone tries to do the same thing that Paul did, and then they got tore up by devils. The seven sons of Sceva,
right?
So there's always going to be a duplicate. There's always going to be something like these snake handlers, right? There's a perfect example of what they're doing is they're trying to duplicate something that, and God's like not part of that. And so,
well, that's why when the Antichrist comes, he'll call down fire from heaven. He'll be healed from a mortal wound in his head. So there's going to be supernatural things going on. But, you know, we look in the Bible to see wherever the disciples are saying, Master, what will be the signs of your coming? It won't be Jesus doing miracles here. It'll be him coming from the east to the west like lightning. Him coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance. He hasn't come to bring you peace and prosperity. He's come to cleanse the world of sin and sinners. And so that's the sign that we look for. Well, the two witnesses are another sign. Those two witnesses will be killed by the same person, the Antichrist, who will finally overcome them after 3.5 years. So Christians, in America especially, need to stop being so superstitious. We are superstitious about almost anything and everything. Oh, we start the car right. Oh, Jesus, please start the car. The car started. Oh, God, that was all you. And it may have been. I'm not saying it couldn't have been. But flat tire. Do I think, God, heal the tire, inflate the tire, and I'll be ready to go? Oh, God, please. Does he do that? Could he do that? Why do we pray for things we can't see, but things we see, we don't pray for? We don't even attempt to pray for it. Like if somebody's missing a limb, do you pray for their limb to be restored? Jesus restored people's hands. He restored their whole life. I mean, if we're going to call on the Lord, could he move a mountain? Yes, he could move a mountain. But the most important movement that there has to be is the movement of a heart, sinner's heart. Amen. Jesus said, you'll do greater things than these. I can think of nothing greater than resurrecting somebody from the dead. Right? But he did those things, and then he turns around and says, but you'll do greater things than these. What is greater than a person getting converted? Nothing's greater than that.
No.
Because they could get, you know, eternal salvation. They could enter the kingdom under the grace and mercy of God. And so there's nothing greater than for that to happen. How does that happen? The foolishness of preaching, discipleship, baptism, those things, and a life lived for God's glory? That's moving a mountain. We all were sinners, right? We're all hard-hearted, wicked, filthy people in darkness. And God delivered us from that into the marvelous light that he is.
Yep.
And now we want to help move other little mountains, right? Those souls are rocky, hard mountains, right? you thinking, who can move that soul? Who can change that heart? The Holy Ghost can change that heart.
Yeah.
If they'll humble themselves, that's really the issue. Okay, so right. Is it back to the text? If
that's verse
a really
11,
good though. Input. Thank you there, Sister Mary. I appreciate that.
Yeah, that's and that actually triggered the thought from the Mosaic Law, and I think it's just a copy of them trying to copy what God did.
Yeah.
And then the pagans do that a lot, definitely.
Yeah, they do.
Yep.
All right, so...
Where did you see the snake jumping? Because I'm looking at verse 5, and he just shook it off. Like, I'm picturing him putting his...
There came a viper out of the heat.
Oh, that part. Okay, I got you.
That.
Yeah, I'm with you
a
now.
A snake in the heat would be jumping out of the heat and fastened on a hand. And I want to say something else about verse 4 before we go on. It's when the barbarian saw the venomous beast. Venomous is in italics, which means that would have been an added word there. So, obviously it was a venomous beast because they were concerned that he was going to die from the bite. So they didn't need to add that word. They added it for whatever reason. And then verse 4, we explain that. Good explanation. Shook off the beast. No harm. And they were looking for him to swell and fall out dead. That's what happens. When you get by these Mediterranean snakes, you swell up and you die. Boom. The respiration stops. Boom.
There's also some truth to verse 4. He was a murderer.
That is true. That's a good point, brother. He had been killing Christians, right? That's
what no doubt this man is a murderer. Where is
I thought maybe you heard about him.
Was a murderer.
He was. Saul, before he became Paul, was a murderer.
Right, so it's not he is versus was.
Yeah, I know. I'm not trying to make that. What I'm saying is that that he was a murderer. And so...
One more thing about that. When they're saying, you know, he escaped the sea, what they mean is he escaped the god of the sea. And so the god of the serpent came after him since he escaped the previous god because that they had been pagans. Everything had a god.
Yep, that's right. That would be correct.
Then they turn around at the end of verse 6 and call him a god.
He must be a god because he survived the other guys.
So they're really barbarians. They're barbarians.
They're just very superstitious.
Right, very superstitious. Right. Just like the Christians in America, like we talked about before.
The Catholics.
Verse 7 is the event. Okay, so then Publius is introduced, and he lodges them 3 days courteously. Courteous barbarians. Interesting. And then he heals, prays for, lays hands on Publius' father, which would have caused quite a stir because this guy's obviously he's a chief man of the island. He's got some influence either politically or socially, religiously, whatever, maybe financially. He's got some influence. He's a chief one. And so his father's healed. Well, what greater influence would that now be? And then more people with diseases came and they were healed. And then the people honored them and laded us with such things as were necessary. Laded is mean to give lading, to give provision. That's what that word means. All right, now we're back to verse 11. If you want to proceed with the reading, please.
And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium.
Rhegium.
And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli.
Puteoli sounds right, I believe. I could be wrong.
I'm just looking at the signs.
Right.
Where
we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, but because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him.
So the three taverns. Looks like that's Epiphorum, Patuli, and what's the other one? Sorry. Epiphorum, the three taverns. It's right here on the map. It looks like three taverns, Patuli and Epiphorum. The three taverns is a is a little island there or some sorts, okay? I'm just trying to follow the journey here on the map. And, the centurion delivered the prisoners, and then Paul still continues to get the favor there in verse 16. Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So that's continued favor there. He's not put in with all the, what would they call that today, getting put in with the population? What is it?
Gen pop.
General population. So he wasn't put in with the general population. So he probably had a nice cozy bed, maybe. I don't know. I mean, I don't know what the kind of, I mean, because then eventually here at the end it says that he was in his own hired house.
Right.
And so, able to teach people, able to get up more.
Coming, going.
Yep. More disciples, right, for the kingdom of God that he was raising up and that the Lord was raising up through him. So, we see the continued favor. Paul, from beginning to end, once he appealed to Caesar, had the favor that went with him. And I imagine that these soldiers saw what happened to him, the snake biting him, and then healing people, ministering to people. How about the fact that he prophesied that the boat was going to get shipwrecked, their ship was going to get wrecked, but none of us would suffer loss.
Right.
And then they seen that come forward. All these things are testimonies that were brought to Rome with him. So even though it doesn't say that here, we have to speculate that because it, or come to the deduction, we deduct, right? We're deducting that he had this favor because the Holy Spirit was with Paul and to bring the gospel to Rome, which it was already there, as we talked about last week, that the book of Romans was written while he was in Corinth, according to history. And it's very interesting to see how it all correlated, for sure, and how Paul got the favor with the Romans.
Well, the centurion would undoubtedly have to make reports to the authorities when he arrived there. How his trip went, what happened, we took these ships, we were shipwrecked, nobody was lost, this guy said that beforehand, then we landed on a beach and he was bitten by a snake and wasn't affected by these snakes that we know so well, these sea snakes, and then he started healing a bunch of people. And all over this island, and so all these reports would go forth to all the way to the emperor, actually.
Yep.
And so, of course, he was given favor, partially because of these reports, partially God. That's why I always like to pray, you know, Lord, give us your favor, then a favor with the authorities, and favor even with the people. And so, we pray first for the Lord's favor to allow us to go do whatever we believe that he sent us to do. So,
right. And we actually, you know, going back to our outreach in Memphis and even New Orleans, we've gotten favor with, and even everywhere we go a lot of times, we get favor with the police officers that appreciate what we're doing and they understand what we're doing, that we're trying to save people. We don't want them to go to hell. We want people to come, not just get saved from hell, but get saved from the sin and the bondage that they're in, to drugs, alcohol, homosexuality, whatever the case might be. And so, and that's obviously the heart of Paul. Paul wants people to get saved. What's the whole purpose of the gospel?
Right.
That people would get saved. That people would get set free. Yeah. And so, and healed. Healed, right? So.
Right.
I also find it interesting that it didn't mention that anybody, any of the barbarians that were being healed were saved.
Right. That's a good point.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean there weren't people that were saved either then or in the future. That would be an argument for silence for us to say, well, this didn't happen because we don't see it. But it is a good point. Usually salvations are mentioned when they're happening in ministry there.
Baptisms and all that, yeah.
Right. But we, you know, we talked about that earlier, that some plow, some plant, some water, God grants increase. However that looks like, you know, if the gospel is preached, and surely Paul would have preached it there while he was doing healings. So does it say he preached?
No.
I'm pretty sure he would have been sharing the gospel with them anyways, because they're barbarians. They're pagans. Certainly would have talked to them about idolatry, you know, from the beginning. When they called him a god. Don't worship me. They tell you about the living God, even though it doesn't show that in the text.
After healing 10 people, Jesus said, "Where's the 9?
Right. Only one came back. You know.
The lepers, yep.
So just because somebody's healed doesn't mean they necessarily
act
or respond.
Very good point.
Do you think that might be part of Hebrews 6, where those who have partaken and walked away?
Well, to me, a real partaking would not be just receiving a healing. It would be you understand and you're born again, converted. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20-22 says you tasted the Holy Spirit, you tasted the heavenly things, and then you left. It's like a pig returning to the mire, a dog to its vomit. And so, I don't think that's applicable that way. If somebody has a religious experience or even a healing, doesn't mean they're going to receive the truths of that healing or the source of that healing at all. So, but could be.
Especially not in this day and age.
That's right. And something that I heard Bob say this week in my listenings of his lessons was that Jesus's miracle, supernatural thing that he did, brought forth unbelief. It didn't bring forth belief. Unlike the modern teachers who are always saying, "Hey, we're going to do miracles, and that'll bring forth your belief. People will get saved because I'm going out there and I'm stretching this leg. Look, watch your leg." You know, Todd White kind of deal, right? And he goes out there, heals in Jesus' name. Look, all these people are getting saved. But they never understood about their sin and their need to have a godly sorrow. He never talks to them about God's judgment, God's righteousness.
Love,
brother. He talks to the Muslim. You know, all this kind of nonsensical things he does while he does his healing crusades. But, again, I go back to Jesus as the example, and he rebukes Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Other cities, these places, rebukes them. It would be better for you never have believed, right? Because Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up in judgment. You mean that place that was destroyed by firebombs will judge you in the coming judgment? That's what he said. You saw my miracles, you did not believe. So their unbelief condemns them.
There's a point in, I think, John 2, where the crowd follows him across the sea, and they want more miracles, they want more bread, they want more healings, and he rebukes them. He says, you want things to satisfy yourself, your body, where I'm trying to give you things that will satisfy your soul.
Right. Right. In John 6, we see Jesus teach that you eat my body and drink my blood, and his disciples left. This would be thousands that were following him for bread and fish, for a meal ticket. Jesus' welfare program. And he did supernatural things. They didn't believe he was who he claimed to be. So that's why their unbelief led them to harden their hearts and walk away. He turns to Peter, "Will you leave?" Peter, the 12 there, and Lord, where will we go? You have the words of life. So they had real belief in that he was giving the words of life about Yeshua, or excuse me, about Jehovah.
Yeah. And then within the 12, of course, one was a son of perdition, Judas.
Right.
And betrayed the Lord Jesus. And so.
He had been filled with the Holy Spirit. He had cast out devils and healed people in Jesus' name under the authority of Christ.
Yep.
What happened, Judas? How far did you fall?
Well, it all started with
Tyre, like Lucifer. From what position, what estate did you fall from?
I imagine it started with his love of money and being a thief.
Right.
Yeah. Which a lot of people missed that aspect of Judas, is that he was a thief.
Right.
And that's why when the woman brought in the ointment, he said, what did he say? All that could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. He didn't care about the poor. He just wanted to steal the money.
We had charged the money first, too.
Yep.
That's another verse.
Yep. So.
Okay, back back to it. I don't need to wander off if I did.
Yeah, I got us up to verse 16 there when I was talking about the favor. The beginning of the conversation that I started was about the favor he had. And then it's interesting that Paul wanted to see the chief of the Jews there right away in verse 17.
Right. And this has been a prevailing theme throughout the book of Acts, is Paul's missionary journeys, first of all, his persecutions, and his ongoing problems with the Jews, with the Judaizers specifically, who were trying to bring people back to the circumcision instead of letting them just have their faith in Christ as the fulfillment of the circumcision. That the circumcision would be of your heart, not of the flesh now. And it'd be a broken heart, contrite spirit that would bring people to faith in the Messiah. And so, although there's shadows and fulfillments, shadows in the Old Testament, fulfillments in the New by Jesus of those things, the Jews who should have known better, who should have known the prophecy and the law and seen Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua the Messiah, fulfill that law and demonstrate love towards them in every manner possible, all the way unto the laying down of his own life. Here is Saul, a Jew of Jews, highly esteemed, highly instructed, and he would have been among the crowd that rejected Jesus. Yeah. But Nicodemus wasn't, was he?
Right.
Nicodemus was one that came to him at night and learned something from him at night and then came and got his body off the cross. So Nicodemus would have repented. But he was one of those Jews.
Yep.
In that group of Pharisees, in that group of Sadducees, and he wouldn't have been a Sadducee.
Scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, right. Yep.
So.
Yep. Absolutely. Now, another thing that kind of poked out at me was in verse 21, I think it is. Yeah, verse 21. It says, they never received letters from Judea. Why didn't they get letters? I mean, they wanted Paul to be put to death. So Paul makes his journey to Rome. For some reason, no letters were sent to the Jews at Rome. Hey, this guy's coming. You know, it's like an APB, right? All Points Bulletin. Hey, this guy's coming. See to it that he gets put to death. So that somewhere that fell off. Somewhere that sentence that they wanted to put upon Paul remained back in Judea.
They must have forgot.
Well, wouldn't the soldiers have paperwork regarding the whole matter to give
the Jews
for the Roman
the paperwork? Their paperwork would have been given to the Roman authorities.
Right.
Not to the Jewish authorities.
Yeah, don't forget, part of the favor that Paul got was because he's a Roman citizen as well. I forgot to mention that before. So. He was still he was treated as a Roman citizen, and because he was not found guilty by the Roman law, that's another part of the favor that he got. See, that's another thing, too. When we're out preaching, we're not out breaking the law. So therefore, when officers actually see that and appreciate that, like some do, right, we will get that favor. Because they see that we're not breaking the law. We're actually, as Christians, we love the law, right? We love justice. We should, right?
Nothing wrong with the law.
Right.
So we can't be saved by the law.
Right.
It condemns us.
Yep.
To bring everybody to Christ. So.
Yep. But we love the fact that when the law is broken, when true justice is done, we're supposed to love that. Because that's what God... When we stand at the judgment and we see God judging and the judgment making everything right again and bringing everything back into balance, we're going to agree with God or we're going to go to hell.
Oh, yeah.
So.
All of men's laws are a reflection of what God has already instilled in our hearts. In every culture, every language, even the pagan cultures have a law unto themselves called their conscience. That's what Romans 2 talks about. Back to that tutor that brings us to Jesus.
Right. So, but for some reason that letter just didn't make it from Judea. And I don't understand. I don't know why that is. Maybe because Judea was the main center of it, and Rome wasn't, and maybe they didn't have a good connection there.
Maybe they didn't survive the storm. Maybe
right.
Like, right.
And it came to every messenger that came to deliver those letters of condemnation and got wiped out. God struck them dead.
Yeah.
Because there was a storm, right, that
yeah.
Paul experienced.
Yeah, that they so survived.
This is traveling, doing sea travel in the Mediterranean in the wintertime is dangerous.
Yep.
You're talking about a little sailing ship, which that would have been.
Yep. So that's very interesting. I find that very interesting, verse 21. And then they did want to hear Paul. And then they did hear Paul.
Yeah.
And
verse 22 and 23.
Yeah, 24
and concerning
is...
concerning this yeah. sect, the sect of the way.
Yep.
So that is evil spoken of by everywhere it goes, people speak against it. Why? Because it's violating, you know, Judaic customs, the Talmud, all those things we were talking about earlier. So the problem being that Jesus had come and set captives free, and now those free captives were going everywhere sharing this dangerous doctrine according to what the Judaizers were believing,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And that what their influences were, they should have been willing to hear the matter. I like the fact that they reasoned among themselves. That was going back to... where did it say that, brother?
Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And then,
29.
Yeah.
And when he had
great reasoning words. Among themselves, so after he had given all this teaching, expounding the verses and explaining the gospel of Christ to them, how it's the fulfillment of their own scripture, and God desires to see all men saved, then there was great debates, great understanding given and received, and so that would have been a
right.
And wonderful yeah. thing to see.
Verses 25, 26, 27, he's quoting Isaiah there,
mm-hmm.
and then he says to them, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles." This is where the shifting happens here,
right.
and we get into the dispensation of the Gentiles, which, and people take that word dispensation and just rip it out of the Bible and take it, twist it out of context ridiculously. There's the dispensation right. movement, but I want to just point to what he's talking about here, going to John chapter 1 real quick, starting in verse 9. John chapter 1 and starting in verse 9. I'll wait a second if you want to get there, John. I can wait to read it if you want.
Go ahead.
John chapter 1, verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, verse 11, and his own received him not. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So just the key verse there, but verses 11 and 12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, not accepted, in our hearts, right? The old, you're supposed to accept Jesus in your heart. It says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. I tell people this all the time. We don't accept Jesus. We repent so we'll be accepted of him. We receive the gospel, we receive the truth, and we can either deny it or we can accept it by receiving it.
Right. Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. It says, I'm sure it's Acts 10. Get that thing, please, in the other room. Chapter 10. Oh, wait a minute.
Don't
Here it is. Acts 10, verse 35. But in every nation, in every he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So if you fear him and you work righteousness, then you're accepted by God. So see how the church has turned that around? The church has turned around, oh, just accept God. Well, where did God has always been good and perfect and holy. He's always been acceptable. And that's not the issue. Will you surrender to him? Will you submit to him? And the answer is, well, not unless I accept him first.
Okay. Look at the verse before that, brother. Verse 34. Read that.
Then Peter opened his mouth. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Yeah, he doesn't respect people. He has to accept them.
Right.
He doesn't. Like I tell people in the open air all the time, I'll say, well, you know, listen, God doesn't need me or you to complete heaven. He's not going to be so, he's brokenhearted now about his creation being all messed up. But when he pronounces judgment on that great day, you're not going to see any tears falling in his eyes. It'll be our eyes because we didn't witness enough, or we didn't do enough, or we're watching our own kinsmen being thrown in the fire. And either we say, amen, Lord, or we say, Lord, why are you doing that? Then we'll get over on that side then, goat, right? Get over there with the goats. If you want to approve of them, go get with the goats. Because judgment day is not a mercy day. Mercy day is now. You know, judgment is coming. That's why we have to be so serious about this, to warn people about the truths of the Bible, and that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't respect me. Doesn't respect you. We need to respect and fear him. Now there's to it.
Very good, very good.
And that's why most men don't come to church. Most men don't come to church because they have no fear of God. If someone would simply tell them, you need to fear God, then they might say, fear God? I thought God just had this sticky, sweet feeling for me. God just loves me. He adores me. God adores you? No, sin, not the way you are sinning. He wants to change you. He has a benevolent love for sinners. No doubt about that. And one place where God so loved, that's past tense, God so loved the world, so that's talking about sinners. And then God is love, that's talking about God's character. What was the other place that we found love the other night, honey? We were talking about this. There's only a few places in the New Testament that talks about God's love. So those are two places. There's one more, I think. Oh, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right, so that's demonstrating God's love. But other than that, it's not really talking about God's love letter to mankind.
We love him because he loved us.
Yep, that's another good one.
God is love.
But again, it's past tense.
And God is love, too.
For we loved him because God is so, you know, he's so adoring us and loving us right where we are. Doesn't want to change us. All the modern just junk that people put, humanistic philosophy that people put on God's character. And God's feelings. Why would we lie about God's feelings? We should. Okay, so where are we?
We're at towards the end of Acts there, Acts 28.
Okay.
Where we see that this all coming to flourish, and the prophecy, and even what I was talking about in John chapter 1, he came to his own received him not.
Right.
So now Paul is going to go to the Gentiles. And we even see that Paul dwelt there 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Wow, that'd be great. If we could just go into every city and do and not be forbidden,
right?
And we would just continue to be able to preach and teach people and raise up more laborers and... And it would just be great. And so this is what Paul's getting for 2 years in his own hired house. It's amazing.
Yep. And so then, it doesn't talk about Paul's death here.
Oh.
Okay. So it kind of leaves you wondering, well, Paul, what happened to you? And I printed out some things I wanted to share really quick because we're kind of running. How much time do we have on the recording there?
We are at... 49 minutes.
Okay, so we're almost at the end of this. So let me read a few verses for us. This is 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. You can turn your Bibles if you like. for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also those to all who have loved his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. Just like the Old Testament drink offerings, Paul poured out his life for Christ to the very end. Paul must have still have felt hurt because he said, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." 2 Timothy 4:16. This is so much like Christ on the cross, where Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:24. Paul was not really left alone, though, as he writes, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." 2 Timothy 4:17. Paul knew the Lord would rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:18. If Paul believed his own teachings, he is now present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. The question is begged, then, how did Paul die? Because the Bible doesn't record it. How did Paul die? And in fact, the apostle James was the only one. He was struck with a sword. His head was severed with the sword. In the book of Acts, it's recorded, is the only one of the apostles that we know absolutely within the Bible, it's recorded. So, but there's a book called The People's Chronology, which is based on contemporary historians from pre-biblical times all the way through 1991. This is a collection of historical writings in this collection. It talks about, and I'm not calling this scripture, I'm just going to share it with you, states that Paul was beheaded with the sword near Rome, roughly AD 67, and tradition holds that Paul was beheaded on the Ostian Road, which lies just outside of Rome. Paul had to be beheaded because he was a Roman citizen, and Roman citizens were never crucified. So that's all I want. I just wanted to share that little bit of part there.
I would imagine, you know, he was maybe beheaded because he never paid homage to Caesar, or, I mean, never worshipped Caesar.
No, he never would have bowed to Caesar.
Right, right.
He would have appealed to Caesar. And there probably is some more research we could do, like Josephus or Tacitus, the Roman historian, who would maybe have had recordings or historical information about Jesus' trial with Caesar, though I don't know of that.
What do you mean, Paul's trial?
Excuse me, what did I say?
Jesus's.
Yeah. Yeah, Paul's trial. Right. So, anyway, in conclusion, if there's no other points or objections, we kind of have to wrap up the teaching. The book of Acts has been the beginning of the church after Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1. I got the first martyr, Stephen, the recording of James, Paul being convicted on the road to Damascus, repenting, becoming perhaps one of the greatest apostles, though he called himself the least. He wrote the most letters and books in the New Testament. He would have been the connection between the Jewish religion and the Gentile Christian religion, that the way of the sect of the way. And so he was called to the Gentiles, as Peter was as well. Peter was called to the Gentiles as well, and that's recorded in the book of Acts as well. But so here we have the connection between the religion of the Hebrews, the religion of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, God, the living God, and the connection to all the pagan peoples of the Mediterranean, which were, you know, just abounding. You know, paganism was abounded in godlessness in every form by this time in history, though. You know, and Rome, the Roman government is a... Our government is a reflection of the Roman government. Our government has a Congress, a Senate, a President, or a Caesar, a kind of deal, an ultimate head of the whole government. Very militaristic, lots of police, lots of laws, titles to lands, those types of things. Conquering type government, and very wealthy. And the wealth of our nation is based on a lot of colonialism and maneuvering governments for our financial benefit and sovereign nations. So, I mean, that really is, I'm not saying any end times type stuff for the new Babylon that's called America, but we sure have a lot of pagan stuff right in the very heart of the capital of our country.
Oh, yeah.
You know, Washington, D.C.
Yep.
Which I've shared with you guys. You know, I was born right outside of D.C. and grew up there in my childhood. So all those monuments and all, you know, the Washington Monument, it's just a big pagan symbol. You know, the whole, all of D.C. is laid out in all kinds of imagery that's Babylonian in nature and wicked. You know, that's really intense, good studies on that. But we'll wrap it up if nobody else has questions. And okay, praise the Lord. Thank you. Yeah. So let's take a break. 6 minutes, and we'll come back.